So this morning I would like to go through a few thoughts as to why we have a ministry to men operation or program in our church. I will be using this quite a bit. It worked fine last night because I was in here and it was dark, but I hope you can see most of it. In the monthly messenger of May of 2010, Pastor Jeremy wrote in his article called Building Generational Loyalty to God, and he said, I want to cast a vision for the next generation of Fredericksburg Bible Church. The vision is to restore men to their God-given position as head of the marriage and leader of the family, in teaching and training their families so as to build a godly culture that transmits loyalty to God through multiple generations. In the scriptures, he continues, the divine institutions of marriage and family are critical. And when these two institutions are destroyed, then society is destroyed. And therefore, the only way to rebuild society is to rebuild marriage and the family according to the model revealed in Genesis, Ephesians, and 1 Peter, where the man is the head of the family and he has the responsibility to be the spiritual leader in the home. If this is not established, we really have no hope. And in light of this, the Council of Elders came to an agreement that there is a need for what is called a Ministry to Men program. Notice it is not called men's ministry, but rather a ministry to men. The desire of the elders is to minister to the men with regard to understanding the biblical principles and truths that will help them in their biblical leadership role in their marriage and family, beginning with the fundamental buried truths of their position in God's authority structure and their role as men in the marriage and family. This is in keeping with the sanctification process of learning loyalty to God by trusting His Word and being obedient. In an age where most Christian teachers are more concerned about their church growth and survival, being relevant and meeting the needs of their congregation, the teaching and understanding of biblical doctrines surrounding God's plan for man's salvation have sorely been neglected. The biblical framework that we've been studying the past few years does just that. It fills in the blanks and gives us an understanding of what God wanted, why it didn't work, and what He has done to fix it. Foundational truths are shown to us, particularly in the sections on the buried truths of origins, Genesis 1 through 9. Here it is, we learn about the outside of creation, self-contained God, the ex nihilo creation, the creator-creature distinction, that humankind is made in the image and likeness of their creator, that the first man, Adam, is formed from the dust of the earth, and God breathed life into him, that the woman is fashioned from Adam's side to be his helper. We learn about authority orientation to God and the authority structure of the marriage and family. Then we learn about the fall event that disconnects us from God and produces conflict in marriage, relationship, and family. It is the problem of sin, evil, suffering, and death, that is our sinful nature. In reflection on the human condition, Jeremiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes in chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Something now commonly called total depravity. Total depravity doesn't mean that we are as bad as we can be, but that every aspect of our being is corrupted and that all people are affected. The unregenerate person can still do humanly good in the sight of others. And there is nothing that, but there is nothing that a person can do to commend him or her to a holy God. Here's what Dr. Ryrie writes. Total depravity must always be measured against the holiness of God. Relative goodness exists in people. They can do good, which are appreciated by others, but nothing that anyone can do will gain salvational merit or a favor in the sight of a holy God. This is the problem of Adam's original sin that we all inherit. So how has this affected the authority structure since then? From the time of Adam to Noah, approximately 1600 years, the truth of God as creator, the creation event, the truth of the fall event, the message of the promise of a savior from the seed of a woman has all been lost. People saw the earth as having been here, having always been here, and the sun, moon, and stars as always being there, very much as philosophies, ideas, myths, empirical and rational thought is today. As things are, they have always been. We are born, we live, we die. After about three or four generations from Adam and Eve, with the children moving away from their parents, starting their own families, their own customs, their own traditions, the truth once told and handed down to the next generation was drifting from the full truth to partial truth, added on to stories, finally to myths and fantasy of mysticism. By the time of the flood event, humanity had shown a depravity to the nth degree, and even angels had gotten into the act by contaminating the human DNA, Satan's attempt to prevent the seed of the woman. Is it any wonder that God said what he did in Genesis 6:6? And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. What had happened? The husband, the male, was supposed to receive the truths of creation and the fall, understand their meaning and significance, and plant that teaching in his wife and children. The truths of the creator-creature distinction, that God had created all of this from nothing, that Adam was given a test and failed. In consequence of that failure is all the suffering, evil, death, and the curses on creation, man, woman, and the serpent. But most importantly, the promise of a Savior that will one day deliver us, the seed of the woman. Yes, there was a remnant of faithful men, but the remnant number of men dwindled to four, Noah and his three sons. The problem was that the husband was not taking responsibility as head of the house to learn, understand, and pass on these God-given vital truths. What do we see from the flood event of the call of Abraham? A time of about 425 years. The same failure of the husband in with respect to loyalty to God and spiritually protecting his family. Yes, God knew from all eternity that this failure would happen, but it does not excuse the male population. Then as we watch the formation and growth of the chosen nation of Israel, we see men backing away from responsibility and God using women in order to accomplish what he wants, to the shame of the men. And now in this church age, with all the completed canon of Scripture, explained doctrine from early councils, the godly men devoting their lives to study and exegete God's Word to help us in our understanding, still, the men of the church fail in their loyalty to God's Word, learning and understanding Scripture properly, preparing themselves to properly explain the who, what, where, when, why, and how of the salvation that God has provided, of being faithful to the principles of authority orientation, learning to love his own wife, cherish her, nourish her, and live with her in an understanding way, as a fellow heir of the grace of life, to teach the children generational loyalty to God, thus strengthening the institutes of marriage and family, the glue that holds a nation together. Let's look at some of the cultural influences on the man and the woman. Why is the divorce rate so high? Why are there so many abortions? Why are people choosing to live together rather than get married? What happened to good old-fashioned courting? What has happened to the relationship between man and woman? Whether we like it or not, secular society infiltrates and influences the church in general. Let's review some possibilities with some highlights from the past 60 years. 1950s. Hugh Hefner, Playboy magazine and philosophy, and the degrading of women. Playboy was first published in December of 1953. 1960s, women's rights movement. Here are a few of the women who have influenced secular feminists, Christian feminists, and evangelical feminists. What these women seem to have in common is they want freedom from the oppression of what they see as patriarchal control. Betty Friedan, born 1921. Her famous book, The Feminine Mystique, was published in 1963. She took on the cultural gender roles and dedicated herself to leveling the playing field with equal rights for women at home, at church, in the workforce, in education, educational institutions, and government. In 1966, Betty Friedan co-founded the National Organization for Women. Gloria Steinem, born 1934, American feminist, journalist, and social and political activist, who became nationally recognized as a leader of and media spokeswoman for the women's liberation movement in the late 60s and 70s. Mary Daly. Mary went to meet her creator last year. Was an American radical feminist, philosopher, academic, and theologian. Daly, who described herself as a radical lesbian feminist, taught theology at Boston College for over 30 years. Her first feminist book was The Church and the Second Sex in 1968. Virginia Mollenkott. Virginia was born in 1932, written up as a Christian author who has advocated lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender rights and Christian feminism. She has contributed a major study on the feminine imagery for God in the Bible and supports the use of gender-inclusive language for God. She is an active member of the Evangelical and Ecumenical Women's Caucus and Christian Lesbians Out. This lady served as a stylistic consultant for the New International Version of the Bible. She is an open lesbian and lives with her partner in New Jersey. Other influences include the birth control pill. Birth control pill was introduced in the early 60s, and women had control of pregnancy. But it also gave them a new sexual power and freedom they had not had before. They now could have indiscriminate sex just like the men, without consequence. So now, encouraged by TV and movies and moral relativism, we can have a number of what are called euphemistically love relationships while trying to find a compatible partner for marriage or someone with whom to cohabitate. Situational ethics. Joseph Fletcher, philosopher, social activist, founder of Situational Ethics, wrote the book The New Morality in 1966. In it, he wrote, "The only thing that only one thing is intrinsically good, namely love, nothing else at all. Therefore, the end justifies the means, if love can be better served. Fletcher believed that in forming an ethical system based on love, he was best expressing the notion of love thy neighbor, which Christ taught in the Gospels. However, my personal opinion is that it turned into sentimentalism and fueled the fires of sexual revolution. Good intentions and bad biblical hermeneutics will lead you astray every time. Then, of course, there was the 1969 Woodstock Festival promoting free love, and Timothy Leary's advocating research into psychedelic drugs, along with his motto, turn on, tune in, drop out. Legal abortion, 1973, Roe v. Wade. Abortion is now legal in the United States. The battle cry is, my body, my rights. Larry Flint, Hustler magazine and the explosion of the pornography industry. More degradation of women. The internet is the highway, the information highway that carries digital packets to your personal computer. It's the world at your fingertips, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Pornography is now available 24/7. The gay rights movement. Until 1960, homosexuals lived in social disapproval. But emboldened by the radical protests of blacks, women's, and college students of the 1960s, gays challenged all form of hostility and punishment imposed by society. By 1973, there was almost 800 gay and lesbian organizations in the United States. By 1990, there were several thousand such organizations in the United States. Between 1970 and 1990, half of the states decriminalized homosexual behavior. From 2000 to 2010, five states, Massachusetts, Connecticut, Iowa, Vermont, and New Hampshire, plus the District of Columbia, have the freedom to marry for gay couples. This review of the list from the 1950s to the present has not only touched the United States, the same phenomena has taken place around the world. This is exactly what Scripture describes in Romans 1, 28 to 32. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things that are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. These, then, are the fruits of self-actualization, narcissism, and the freedom to be myself without responsibility. In other words, this is the outcome of an autonomous, self-ruled man left to his own devices. Remember, the world we live in is not normal. The world after the fall is not normal. It is abnormal. The problem has been and still is the problem of authority. Who is God? Who is man? Who is the Creator? Who is the created? God had given Adam a specific command not to eat of one particular tree in the garden. If he ate from it, he would surely die. Adam would have had to tell Eve about this important command. But now in Genesis 3, 1 through following, we see Eve tempted and deceived by the subtle questioning of the serpent. Who is the final authority? God or the creator? God or the creature? The most devastating event in human history is described in only 6 verses, concluding with verse 6. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Eve made a decision without permission from Adam, and Adam, who had the authority and responsibility to lead, protect, and provide for his helpmate, remains silent and acquiesces to his wife. Paul Carlin, in the Handbook to Bible Study, writes this, quote, By the way, it is biblically significant that although the woman is the first human of the race to sin, Adam is blamed for her actions. He is responsible for her and failed to direct and protect her. Several principles we see in life today are inherent here. First, the male of our species is responsible for the spiritual welfare of the female. That does not mean she cannot approach God, but she was created as his helper, not as his head. Since the moment of the fall, she has attempted to reverse that God-given order. One of the judgments on her, Genesis 3:16, places her under his headship, however unwilling she may be to be there, unquote. And where have women's rights taken the church? In 1993, a women's conference was held in Minneapolis, Minnesota. It was called the Reimaging Conference. This was about the same time that the emerging church movement started. This conference was in response to the World Council of Churches ecumenical decade with the theme, Churches in Solidarity with Women. Leaders claim they are seeking to salvage what they can from a corrupt, woman-oppressing, patriarchal Christian tradition. An article in Israel My Glory magazine describes this conference. As each of the 34 speakers took the podium, more than 2,000 women chanted, Bless Sophia, dream the vision, share the wisdom dwelling deep within. The teaching about Sophia, Greek for wisdom, comes from the apocryphal books of Baruch, Sirach, and Ecclesiasticus. The women claim they were using Sophia as just another name for God, and they are simply trying to show that there is a feminine side to God. The feminist voices from the world's viewpoint have echoed into and affected the majority of churches. They have mixed political correctness, individual rights, and equal rights with poor biblical interpretation, thinking that the church is nothing more than an institution with the same management opportunities as you would find in a corporate America. These evangelical feminists are called egalitarians. This has resulted in the office of women teaching elders, women ruling elders, and women ordained ministers. Emboldened by the misinterpretation of Galatians 3:28, which becomes the boss verse or filter of their hermeneutic, no other verse has the value and weight than, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The culture that has developed over the past 200 years, influenced by Satan's plan to tear down or divert pure biblical truth, has led us to a point in general of no return with regards to biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. much less a husband treating his wife as an equal in grace, or the wife in submission to her husband. The culture accuses the Bible and Bible believers of being out of touch and out of step with the present enlightened society. They say the Bible is chauvinistic, old-fashioned, tyrannical, suppressing, holding women back from their full potential and denying them the rights, their full rights as human beings. And the men, for lack of interest or not being taught biblical truths, have fallen into one of two positions, acquiescence or domination. However, what the culture cannot see and cannot believe because of their depraved position is that we must put authority in its proper place with proper roles according to God's order of creation. The Bible has been demoted, misinterpreted, ignored, or replaced by human reason, empiricism, or mysticism. Biblical truth has been laid aside, and in its place, finite, autonomous man, with his evolutionary thoughts, has risen to dominate the educational scene, the film industry, television industry, the media of all kinds. Women have lost their biblical femininity, and men have lost their biblical masculinity. What we are seeing in our time is a serious truth of the saying, either you will let the Word of God interpret the world around you, that is, Scripture must permeate everything, or you will let the world around you interpret the Word of God. But can't we have a neutral position? Somehow we manage to deceive ourselves into thinking that we can play both sides of the issue, that we can agree with our atheist friends who believe in the evolutionary theory so as to avoid conflict. For the most part, this comes from an ignorance of biblical teaching or biblical commitment. Here we have the imaginary neutral ground or an accommodation attempt. This is the area of supposed religious neutrality. Here we find relative truth. Your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. We find ecumenism, which says, for the sake of unity, we'll compromise our doctrines. We find inclusivism. It doesn't matter what people believe, we're all children of God. In mysticism, where the objective word of God is made subjective to man's desires, that is, God speaks to me personally and tells me what to do. These attitudes and beliefs will deeply affect the perception of their view of man, sin, its consequences, and Christ's atonement, which in turn will lead to seeing Christ as an example of moral uprightness and leader of social reform instead of a redeemer God. Since the 1950s, men in our country have become increasingly weakened in their masculinity. Most have never been taught or made decisions during their childhood. They have not developed strong character. Several generations of boys have grown up without a father or any other masculine role model. This has left a gap in the masculinity of this country, which the women have filled, either by necessity or by choice. Men in general have become lazy and non-involved in their marriage, family, and spiritual matters, bringing a 50-50 chance that the marriage will last 3 to 5 years. Even the statistics from evangelical circles claim the same probability. What about the post-woman and the feminist movement? There has been and still is much abuse of women in this world. The Mosaic Covenant must have been a breath of fresh air for the women of that age. God protected women from abuse and provided for their comfort and dignity in the law. The nations around Israel must have taken notice, and the women of the other nations must have caused a stir because they were looked upon as property or chattel, used and tossed aside, which shows us how far mankind had gone in the suppressing of the truth of God's revelation regarding man and woman made in God's image. The secular feminist movement that grew out of the 1960s and 70s, while correcting inequities in some areas, brought with it an air of disrespect for men, as seen on TV, sitcom shows, women's stand-up comics, and movies about the useless and unreliable man, inept and unable to handle situations, as well as the woman of the house. We see the strength of the woman and the weakness of the man, so that instead of the family representing father, mother, and three children, the husband is referred to as the fourth child. The woman of the house is in charge and makes all the decisions. That is what the world, through Satan's direction, has done in these past generations of women. And what is worse, the husbands are unwilling to take an interest in spiritual welfare of their families and their marriage, and they go along to get along, allowing their wives to make spiritual decisions for the family based on some intuition or mystical urge. The church in general has failed in equipping the men to understand the biblical principles of authority orientation, a correct understanding of Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, and their dedication to God, their responsibility as husbands, role models for their children, and becoming biblical leaders. It takes time for men to study, to ask questions, become comfortable with the scriptural doctrines in order to gain the confidence needed to accept their role as spiritual leaders. But it has got to start sometime. Quite frankly, the United States Christian male population has lost its way, and the church male membership has acquiesced to the insistence of the feminists in their midst. And why? Because of a lack of proper interpretation and training in Scripture, especially Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, having no sound scriptural basis on which to stand, they easily get caught up in the sympathetic world-sponsored equal rights arguments. Most postmodern Christian men and women don't know the difference between what they think and what they feel, because of the influence of the world around us. They have absorbed the world's viewpoint of relative truth with no absolutes, situational ethics, that men and women are interchangeable, and all religions are okay because they have some truth in them. The many and varied truths that church assemblies of our time have much to answer for in this regard. However, we have no excuse in this congregation for not having heard proper biblical teaching. The issues of headship, authority, leadership, and submission are keys to understanding our predicament with regard to God's institutions of marriage and family. Satan has used and continues to use these issues to lead whole nations away from God, by turning the marriages into shambles and disintegrating families. His tactic is very simple and subtle. Just take two sinful people, a man and a woman in marriage, keep them away from biblical truth, and feed them lies and deceptions. Feed the man thoughts that he is the conqueror of all he surveys, that he is a sex god, that all women are attracted to him, that he is independent and free to pursue his goals of becoming rich and famous. Feed the woman thoughts of not being loved and cared for, that her longing to learn as much as possible about interesting things and her dreams of being someone by being suffocated are being suffocated. And then touch the nerve called the desire to be independent with her own money and goals. Intensify those thoughts and desires through the entertainment industry of TV, music, and movies. Make the character larger than life as an example of non-dependence on the man, how these boots were made for walking, to I am woman, hear me roar. From the defining of her own sexuality and morality to the hyphenated name on the prenuptials and the marriage contract. And you have the perfect formula for the battle of the sexes and the failure of the marriage. The consequences of Genesis 3:16 ring loud and clear from the feminist quarter. Wanting to rule, teach, govern, and be independent at home, work, church, and politics. Freedom to do as the men do. Smoke cigars, drink themselves stupid, use foul language, and have loose morals. And what is the influence on the young? Western culture, postmodernism, and the growth of liberalism, especially in education, have impressed upon young, fresh minds propaganda that promotes an oversensitivity to the environment, that is, global warming, individual rights over parental rights, the evolutionary theory of mankind, the rights of animals over man's rights, that capital punishment is wrong, and on and on. These are based on societal needs as mankind evolves to a higher level. This is why the Constitution is being looked on as a living document, something that must be kept up with the times. On the evangelical front, the same thing is being said about the Bible. It needs to be interpreted in light of societal needs of today. They're also educated in how to be politically correct. Be tolerant of people and their ideas. Be willing to compromise your position for the sake of unity. Be willing to accommodate all other beliefs. Create within yourself a relational sensitivity, that is, all ideas have merit. Always accept another point of view as true, because truth is relative. For growth, try to incorporate beliefs as you come upon them. In other words, be mushy, conforming, and absorbent. Our educational system is based on promoting human values that exclude God, and who do they present as authority figures. These men are great thinkers, yes, on a human level. Then we are presented some more authority figures, more modern, for our enlightened times after the Dark Ages. Immanuel Kant, German philosopher who redefined religion as something that is purely subjective, an individual's personal private perception of that which he said was beyond our senses. This revolutionized the thinking of Western civilization. This kind of subjective view of truth was completely foreign to Moses, Jesus, and Paul. They never understood truth that way. Christianity is based on an actual objective view of truth and reality as defined by God and revealed in His Word. Friedrich Schleiermacher, influenced somewhat by Immanuel Kant, as well as by his own background of pietistic Christianity, Schleiermacher is considered the father of modern religious liberalism. What he did was to merge Calvinistic ideas of sin and the will and shifted them. Truth now was known and validated through experience and feeling. If you want to summarize Schleiermacher's theology with the word feeling, that is how you come to know God. This was played out through the years as a firm base for the theology of love, as opposed to the objective theology of Christianity grounded in the justification work of Jesus Christ. Charles Darwin, with regard to his Origin of Species, it seems to me that the first thing we have to remember is that Charles Darwin was a naturalist, one who observes nature. So the observations of similarity, questionings, and making assumptions about conclusions are just that, his theory of observations of similarity, questionings, and assumptions, not to be raised to the heights they are today. But rejecting the Genesis creation, he had no other revelation except what he observed. And we must remember, it is the theory of evolution. Soren Kierkegaard, he was the father of Christian existentialism, definition of existentialism. In simpler terms, existentialism is a philosophy concerned with finding self and the meaning of life through free choice, free will, choice, and personal responsibility. The belief is that people are searching to find out who and what they are throughout life as they make choices based on their experiences, beliefs, and outlook. Sounds a lot like modern psychology. Kierkegaard believed that the role of faith is that we just have to believe that these things exist. Human reason cannot validate the miracles claimed in the scripture. Human reason cannot validate the resurrection because we never seen it. We have to take a leap of faith. We just believe it is true because of reason, regardless of reason or evidence. We have to live as if it is true. The result of the influence of this kind of thinking is extremely, and was extremely, detrimental. There is a rejection of objective truth. Christianity is redefined in terms of morality and social action. In liberal theology, God became the father of all men, the universal fatherhood of God. Therefore, universal salvation was taught. The atonement is not understood as substitutionary, where Christ died in our place, but as an example to show how much God loves us. So love feelings then take the central focus in liberal theology. Jesus is no longer undiminished deity and perfect humanity who died on the cross in our place, but he is simply a good man who showed the way through his example. Sigmund Freud. Sigmund seemed to be obsessed with sex and sexual symbols, whether real, dreamt, or imagined. Everything had to mean something, and it usually had to do with sex. The idea of psychology is that we're going to fix you mentally, and by that, make you feel better about yourself so you can become, again, a functioning member of society. Theologically, where is this coming from? The thinking is, one, man is basically good. Two, man can be rehabilitated. And three, man is a sexual animal. Missing again are the truths and principles of Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. That is, creation and fall events. These men were helping to shape postmodern fluidity of thought. That is, that there are no absolutes, no objectivity, and emphasizing personal discovery. The regenerate mind can only operate on the human level of thinking on why man acts and why he does what he does. Without acknowledging a personal and sovereign creator God to whom we are accountable, the only theories, reasonings, and conclusions are the observations, questionings, and assumptions tossed about on the educational campuses. The answers taught in psychology, sociology, philosophy, anthropology, and religious studies are taught from a denial of Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, which are the biblical starting points of human history. Remember, when you look at the bell curve of the psychological testing, what are you looking at biblically? The answer is the normal distribution of the depravity of man. Some are better, some are worse, but all have a sin nature. So with these influences, this type of education, these philosophies, how can two unregenerate, sinful creatures come together in marriage, have children, and expect anything but lawlessness, disorder, and discontent throughout their miserable lives? They live by bumper sticker philosophy, reject God and His Word, and are carried along with the tide of social convention led by people who are the, quote, intellectual elite and supported by public media. The frightening fact is that the only thing that separates the believer's thinking from the non-believer's thinking is his reliance on the Word of God. The only thing that keeps the believer from living as a non-believer is the taking in of Scripture, studying, learning doctrine, and trying to apply that doctrine to life situations. It is the responsibility of the man to understand biblical truth and discern the good from the bad, the right from the almost right, in order to be the biblical leader of his marriage and family, and pass on these truths both verbally and through his life choices. We must choose our allegiance, and it is only because we are new creatures in Christ that we can do this. This is what Christ described in John 17:14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so it is that we live by faith and not by sight. By faith, I don't mean blind faith, that is, a leap of faith or feelings. Faith and reason go together when looking at the propositions that come from Scripture. It is something that we ponder, consider, and arrive at a judgment as to whether we will accept the propositions or not. The earth is only about 6,000 years old. And in every generation, sinful humanity has suppressed, clouded, or denied God's truth they heard. Sin darkens the mind. Is it any wonder that our generations have lost the principle of a creator-creature distinction, the God-revealed authority structure of creation, and the institutes of marriage and family? The apostasy of Christianity is far beyond return, so don't wait for things to get better. If, in this church congregation, we can teach and mentor our men in correct biblical principles to understand their position and role in marriage and family, we will be helping, as Jeremy writes, to restore men to their God-given position as head of the marriage and the leader of the family, in teaching and training their families so as to build a godly culture and transmit loyalty to God through multiple generations. The Council of Elders have the desire to teach and mentor these men who have the desire to become biblical men, who want to understand the framework of biblical events and their associated doctrines in order to comprehend better the biblical truths and principles that are being taught in Scripture, and thus grow to be the leaders of their marriage and family. We come into this world under the curse of Adam, so it's disconnected from God. Yet God provides the answer to our dilemma by writing it down in Scripture. By reading, studying, and learning from it, we understand that God sent His only begotten Son to remove this curse from us, and that by placing our faith alone in Christ alone, we are reconciled once more to God, our Creator, the source of everything we need. We receive eternal life and become children of the royal family, headed by the Father. We now learn to trust Him, and by obedience, grow in loyalty to Him. It is the story of Joshua giving his farewell warning and exhortations to the Israelites, elders, tribal heads, judges, and officers before his death in Joshua chapter 23. In verses 14 and 15, he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which is beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua challenges the people to make a decision. Follow the God that delivered you out of Egypt and called you to himself as a nation, or follow the gods of the nations around you, but you cannot serve both. The same is true today. At this time in the church's apostasy, there is a crying need to make men aware of their biblical responsibilities as husbands and fathers, and younger men to prepare themselves for a biblical marriage and family. This, then, is the answer to the question, why a ministry to men?